It's great to be back with you. Hope you guys had a great Christmas and a happy new year. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 8 here in just a second. Daniel chapter 8. And my name is John Aiken. I have the privilege of being the interim pastor here at First Baptist Naples. And it's great to be with you, whether you're here in the room or you're watching online. Thank you for worshiping with us this weekend. We're going to conclude our series in the book of Daniel today. And then we'll have a question and answer time at the end. If you have questions about Daniel and the different things that we've been studying, I'll be happy to answer those at the end of the service. When I was, I think I was about eighth or ninth grade, so I was about middle school age, I lived in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and my whole family went on family night to a minor league baseball game. We went to see the Carolina Mudcats play in Raleigh, and so my dad, my mom, my three brothers, my uncle, my aunt, and their three kids, we all went to the Mudcats game, and we sat, because it was family night, we sat in the family section. And so there's all kinds of things that, you know, minor league, if you've ever been to a minor league baseball game, there's all kind of fun family activities. And one of the things that happened, though, that kind of made me kind of a little bit tense and a little bit scared for a second was about the sixth inning, there were two guys a couple of rows above us who had been drinking most of the game, and they were having themselves a good time, I'll say it that way. And so they stood up about the middle of the sixth inning, and they were trying to get everybody in the family section to do the wave. Now, if you've ever been to a ball game, you know what the wave is. Everybody gets up off their seat, does the wave, and it goes around the whole stadium. So they were like, we're going to start the wave. And so they're like, everybody get up and do the wave. And nobody was listening to them. And so they kind of became belligerent and angry, and they started cussing at everybody in the family section. And they started saying, you know, just all kinds of things to us. You guys get up and, you know, get off your butts and do the wave. Now, I was about 12 or 13 years old. And so these guys are yelling at me. And I got a little nervous, got a little scared. And I was like, okay, what's going to happen here? Now, as I said, my uncle was there with me. Let me tell you about my uncle. My uncle, before that, was an undercover narcotics police officer in downtown Atlanta. Okay? Not only that, he was a bodybuilder. And so he played college football. He was a lineman, college football lineman. He could bench press like 500 pounds. He could squat 750 pounds. I mean, my uncle is huge. He's jacked, all right? Not only that, he was a police officer, and he was a police officer who liked to fight, okay? One of the things that we loved when we were kids is when we would go back home to Atlanta, he would tell us all the stories of that year about all the people he put in jail and all the fights he got into, and as little kids, we just loved that. But God had changed the course of his life. He was now in North Carolina studying at seminary. He's a pastor now, and he was studying to be a pastor, but he had all of that old background in him, okay? And so he's with us, and these guys are yelling and cussing at us, and my uncle looks at my brother Paul, and he's got a camera, and he's taking some pictures of the game, and he says, Paul, hold my camera. And he stands up, and he looks at those guys, and he yells at them, and they sit down. They sit on their bottoms, and they don't say a word the rest of the game. And I was like nervous for 10 seconds, and then when Kevin stood up, I was like, all right. And in fact, when he told Paul to hold the camera, Paul was my younger brother, Paul was like, no, 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 Kevin. And then me and my twin brother Nathan were like, yes, 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 let's see what happens. Like, let's see what happens here. All right, we want to see this thing play out. But when he stood up, they sat down, and they didn't want to have any piece of him, all right? And so we didn't have to be nervous, we didn't have to be afraid, because our uncle was with us. And we knew, hey, if things come to blows, he's going to win the fight, all right? It's going to turn out all right. And that really is what the end of the book of Daniel kind of is all about. The end of the book of Daniel is God gives his people insight and foresight into what's going to happen in the future and what's going to happen at the end of the age. In really exact detail, in specificity, he's telling us what's going to happen in the future. But the whole, kind of the big E on the eye chart, the main thing that he's wanting to communicate to us is, listen, God's going to win in the end. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be tense. You don't have to compromise your convictions, because God is going to win in the end. God gives Daniel here in chapter 8 through chapter 12 prophecy about the future in exact detail, hundreds, even thousands of years in advance of what's going to happen. In fact, listen to this. God tells Daniel what's going to happen centuries in advance in such specific detail. One of the things he's going to tell him, we're going to look at, is he's going to say, look, at some point in the future, the Greek Empire is going to arise on the stage of human history, and there's going to be a great king who leads that Greek Empire. And he tells this hundreds of years in advance. And so when Alexander the Great, if you ever studied in history, Alexander the Great heads up the Greek Empire and conquers most of the known world at that time, and he marches into Jerusalem and he conquers the Promised Land. When he does that, the priests in Jerusalem come out of the temple. They have the scroll of Daniel in their hands, and they open it up and they say to Alexander the Great, "This is you. Daniel was talking about you. God prophesied you doing this." And the history tells us that Alexander, when he read that, was overjoyed. That he was, that made him happy, that made him excited, that God's word had told about him hundreds of years in advance. And so God tells us, God gives Daniel a prophecy about what is going to happen in the future. And here's the main thing I want us to see tonight. God wins in the end. So don't be afraid to live for him now. God wins in the end. So don't be afraid to live for him now. Now again, the book of Daniel is kind of easily broken apart in terms of its structure. The first six chapters of the book, the first half of the book, is historical narrative about what happens to Daniel and his friends in Babylon. The second half of the book, chapter 7 through chapter 12, is prophecy about what's going to happen in the future. And the main thing that God tells Daniel about what's going to happen in the future is that there will be four world empires or four world kingdoms that will arise on the stage of human history, and they will be replaced by God's global eternal kingdom established by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's going to be four global empires that are going to be replaced by God's global eternal kingdom. When chapter 7 we looked at about a month ago, and chapter 9 we looked at a couple of weeks ago, focus on the first world empire and the fourth world empire. And chapters 8, 10, and 11 focus on the second and the third world empire, and mainly on the third, and that's what we're going to see here tonight, which is the Greek Empire. Okay, and that's what we're going to see here tonight, is that prophecy about what the Greek Empire is going to be like and how it sets a pattern for what's going to happen at the end of human history. So let's look here, starting in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 27. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. We're going to look at the last five chapters, chapter 8 through chapter 12, but in preparation for our study, we're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. This is what God's word says. "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end.' And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, 'Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in the place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. He shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, it's for those of us who are students of the Bible, it's really kind of comforting that Daniel says at the end of Daniel chapter 8, I didn't understand the vision, all right? And so, like, even Daniel, who was told by an angel what's happening, he's like, I still don't get all of it, all right? And so, even if we don't get all of it tonight, guess what? We're in good company, all right? We're just like the prophet Daniel. But this text here in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel receives a vision of these two animals, right? The ram and then the goat. And the ram represents the kingdom of Medo-Persia, which is the second of the four kingdoms that will arise in human history. And then the goat represents the third kingdom, which is the kingdom of Greece. And so we see here in Daniel chapter 8, of these four kingdoms that will be replaced by the kingdom of God, the second is Medo-Persia, which we saw a couple weeks ago when Pastor Andy preached Daniel chapter 6, and when I preached Daniel chapter 5, is that the kings of Medo-Persia defeated Babylon, defeated Belshazzar, and then established their empire on the face of the earth. And then they are going to be replaced, the text tells us, by Greece and by the first king of that empire, who is a man of great power. And that's referring to Alexander the Great. Now, in chapter 8 and chapter 10 and 11, there's going to be visions given to Daniel that become more and more exact in terms of detail, in terms of specificity, and they're going to focus mainly on the Greek Empire, and they're going to focus on the fact, as we just read, that Alexander, when he dies, when he is defeated, he breaks up his kingdom not among his children, but he breaks up his kingdom among his four generals. All right, and then out of those four generals, at some point at the near the end of the Greek Empire, there's going to be this man, this little horn we see here, as we just read, that arises named Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, people in Jerusalem, he was this guy who came in and persecuted the people of Israel and just ransacked the temple and all these different things we'll talk about here in just a second. But they hated him so much that they renamed him. They gave him a nickname. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, but they called him Antiochus Epimanes, which means the madman. That's what they named him. Okay, and so chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 11 really focus in on this guy, Antiochus. And there's really amazing accuracy. In fact, the accuracy of the prophecy, again, hundreds of years in advance of this guy, Antiochus, even being born, has caused people who are liberals and people who are cynics about the Bible to say that Daniel is actually history, not prophecy. So people say that the book of Daniel was not written when the Bible says it was written. It was actually written in the second century BC when Antiochus was actually alive and around because of the great accuracy of the book. Now, that's not true, and we have Dead Sea Scrolls of Daniel that predate the second century BC, but it's so accurate that people have to say, well, no, we know that people who are liberals, people who are cynics say miracles aren't possible, supernatural is impossible, telling the future is impossible, and so this had to be written in the day that it was talking about. But we have, again, scrolls that predate that that show us that hundreds of years in advance, God told Daniel specifically what was going to happen. Alexander the Great divided his kingdom into four, and then chapter 8 focuses on this little horn of the third kingdom, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, what we need to understand is, if you look later and wouldn't have time to read all this, in chapter 11, the little horn of chapter 8 is the same person as the contemptible person in chapter 11, okay? The little horn in chapter 8 is the same person as the contemptible person of chapter 11. And several weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 7, where in the fourth kingdom, okay, the fourth kingdom that was going to come, there was a little horn who arose and persecuted the people of God and set himself up against God and terrorized the earth and then was eventually put down. And what we see here in chapter 8 and we see in chapter 10 and chapter 11 is the little horn of the third kingdom is very similar to the little horn of the fourth kingdom. The little horn of the fourth kingdom is the Antichrist. Daniel was told about the Antichrist who's going to come at the end of the age, persecute God's people, set himself up to be worshiped as a god, and then be put down at the end of the Great Tribulation. And Antiochus, the little horn of the third kingdom, is a symbol of what's going to happen with the Antichrist, okay? And so he's described in very similar terms, and that tells us that he's a pattern. Antiochus is a pattern of what's going to happen at the end of the age. Now, we know this for many reasons, and one of the reasons we know this is because what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 11 about Antiochus, John says in the book of Revelation about the Antichrist. And he describes the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation as being similar to what happened to the people of Israel under the tyranny of Antiochus. Let me explain what that is. Here's the pattern that we see in Daniel chapter 8 of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, and really that plays out through all of history. He attacks the priests. He causes sacrifice to cease in the temple. Antiochus, when he comes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple. He causes them to stop making sacrifice to God. In fact, he does sacrilege. In fact, he goes in and he sets up an altar to Zeus rather than to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he sacrifices a pig in the Holy of Holies to Zeus. A pig was an unclean animal. So he's doing great blasphemy. An unclean animal in the Holy of Holies, sacrificing it to a false god. He destroys all the copies of the Torah that he can get his hand on. He kills people who have possession of the Torah and the possession of the Word of God. And he does this for about 7 years and 3.5 years of great intensity. And so John picks this up in Revelation and basically tells the people that he's writing to there in the first century that what it was like under Antiochus is what it's going to be like, only worse, when the Antichrist comes at the end of the age. There's going to be 7 years of great tribulation, 3.5 years of great intensity. And here's the pattern, okay? You'll see this on the screen. Here's the pattern that we see laid out with Antiochus, that's going to be laid out with the Antichrist. And really, we see glimpses of this throughout human history. All right, here's the pattern. In the future, a king of gross wickedness will persecute God's people, oppose their worship, terrorize them for 3.5 years before he's destroyed and God's people are saved. Okay, that's the pattern. In the future, a king of gross wickedness will persecute God's people, oppose their worship, terrorize for 3.5 years before he's destroyed and God's people are saved. Now, here's one of the things I'll just say in terms of how do we apply this to our lives. One of the things that's troubling to me, all right, so we see this pattern, and we see it throughout human history, where there are rulers who set themselves up against God, set themselves up against the people of God, and set themselves up against the worship of God. But unfortunately, and this has been my experience as a pastor, unfortunately, too many people who claim to be Christians do voluntarily what Antichrist will do forcefully. So Antiochus comes in, And he doesn't want anybody reading the Word of God. And so what does he do? He destroys the Word of God and he persecutes anybody who is has possession of the Word of God. But I know too many Christians who let their Bibles sit on the shelf, collect dust, and they never read them. And we all want to like wring our hands and get upset about the fact that in the United States of America, they took prayer out of the public schools and they don't let people pray in schools anymore. And yet, most Christians I know are not people of prayer. And many Christians I know think that even worship is like gathering to worship with the people of God is something that's kind of optional. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Me and Jesus have our own thing going on. And so many Christians do voluntarily what Antichrist is going to try to make them do forcefully. We let our Bibles gather dust, we let our prayer life grow weak, and we let our worship life be put out. And so we see this pattern of this ruler who's going to oppose God, oppose God's people, and oppose the worship of God. Now here's the good news that God gives us through the book of Daniel. Over and over again in the book of Daniel, the faithful, those who remain faithful to the Lord, walk away from death and walk away from the persecution. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fiery furnace unburned. Daniel walks out of the lion's den unscathed. The Messiah is cut off, but he's raised from the dead. And so the faithful walk away from death. Now, this pattern that's set up by Antiochus is not completed by him, and it's going to happen throughout human history. That's what Daniel is telling us. It happens in the first century with Jesus when the Roman Empire comes in and destroys the second temple in AD 70. It's happening now all throughout the world where Christians are being persecuted for their faith, and it will happen at the end. And that's why John in Revelation picks up the language of Daniel and uses it to talk about what's going to happen at the end of the age. He talks about 3.5 years. He talks about a beast coming out of the sea. He talks about a scroll that's being sealed up. John uses the language of Daniel to end the book of Revelation to talk about what's going to happen at the end. Now here's the bottom line. The four kingdoms of Daniel are historical kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But they're also symbolic. They give us the characteristics of every world kingdom, every world empire that's opposed to God, that will ultimately be put down and turned over to Jesus at the end of the age. And it's part of this massive spiritual conflict that's going on behind the scenes. Okay, what happens in human history, what we see play out physically in the world, there are spiritual forces behind what's happening physically that are influencing what happens in the world. Now, we don't think about this as Westerners, as modern Americans. We don't think about spiritual conflict. We don't think about spiritual warfare a whole lot unless we're reading Ephesians chapter 6 and we're talking about putting on the armor of God. We think about what's in front of us, what we can see, what we can, with our senses that we can be aware of. We don't think about spiritual influence and spiritual warfare, but it is real. And it's actually more integral to what's happening in the world than even what we see. And Daniel lays this out for us. Listen to what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. You'll see this on the screen. This is an angel talking to Daniel. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Okay, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is an angel, a demon who's opposing this angel. But Michael, a good angel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come." Look what he says in verse 18. "Again, one having the appearance of a man," this is an angel, "touched me and strengthened me. He said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. He's revealing to Daniel this spiritual conflict going on behind the scenes that then plays out in human history. And he's telling Daniel, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. God's angelic army is on this, is fighting this battle. And so God wins in the end. So don't be afraid to live for him now. Don't be afraid to keep your convictions, to stand boldly, to stand strong, because God is going to win. And so we see in Daniel kind of, again, as it kind of pulls back, just like the book of Revelation, it pulls back the curtain and shows us what's going on behind the scenes. And this is what's happening behind the scenes. It's kind of like there's a movie that came out when I was a boy, and I'm not endorsing this movie. I'm not saying go watch it, okay? So nobody write me any emails about this, all right? I'm just giving you an analogy, all right? When I was a kid, there was a series of movies that came out called The Terminator, all right? Arnold Schwarzenegger, all right? The former governor of California. Also a bodybuilder, just like my uncle, all right? And in those movies, what those series of movies is about, okay, and I know there's been recent ones that come out, I haven't seen those. But those movies about when I was a kid were how these machines took over the world, all right? So these evil machines took over the world, were oppressing humans, were persecuting humans, and there was a Messiah figure, okay, named John Connor, who was raised up, and guess what? He defeated the machines, and he rescued humanity. And so these movies are about how the machines, because John Connor defeated them, sent Terminators back in time to try to defeat John Connor. And the way they did that is they sent the Terminator back to when his mom was pregnant and tried to kill her while she was pregnant. In the second movie, sent a Terminator back while he was a young man and tried to kill him while he was weak and a young man and hadn't become what he was going to become yet. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that all of human history is kind of like that, okay? All right, kind of like that. Not exactly like that, but kind of like that. Because Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan hates Jesus, hates the Messiah, and so what Satan does, the dragon he's called in Revelation chapter 12, is throughout human history, he rages against the line of the Messiah to try to keep the Messiah from coming. And so we see this play out throughout the Bible, right? Go back to the Exodus. In the Exodus, what happens? Pharaoh is killing all the male Hebrews, right? He wants to kill them all. You come forward in human history. You have a wicked queen named Athaliah. Athaliah kills all the sons of David, all right? Son of David is the one who's going to be the Messiah. That's the promise comes through the line of David. She tries to kill all the sons of David. There's one son, okay, Joash, who's hidden away and protected. You come forward into human history. You have in the book of Esther, Haman wants to wipe out all of the Jews. He wants to exterminate all of the Jews, and yet God preserves him. You come to Jesus when he's born. What does Herod do? He kills all the babies, 2 years and younger. And so throughout history, we see Satan raging against the line of the Messiah, trying to defeat them, trying to destroy them to keep salvation from coming to the world. But God's promise continues to go forward. And that's what the book of Daniel is showing us, is that God will keep his promise despite the rage of the nations, despite the rage of the world empires. God will keep his promise, and he will rescue his people through Jesus in the end. And here's what the end looks like. Go to chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And this is what the Bible says. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is what Daniel chapter 12 is telling us. God wins in the end, so don't be afraid to live for him now. And this is what we see. Here's what the book of Daniel is showing us. The way that God is going to defeat his enemies and rescue his people, Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12, is by the death of the Messiah and his resurrection from the dead. The way that God is going to defeat his enemies is by the death of the Messiah and his resurrection from the dead. Here's the thing. Daniel chapter 12 is telling us what's going to happen at the end of human history. And Daniel tells us at the end of human history, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a great resurrection. And judgment is going to be poured out on the wicked. And the righteous are going to be raised from the dead to live forever. And the New Testament tells us, the authors of the New Testament look at these promises in the book of Daniel, and what they tell us is this: God took the end of human history and he moved it into the middle of human history, and he did it with Jesus. The final judgment against the sin of the world, guess what? Jesus took that on himself at the cross. And 3 days later, the resurrection of the dead happened. And this is what the apostles are preaching. If you go look in the book of Acts, the apostles are preaching, listen, all you people, all you Jews, you've been reading your Old Testament your whole life, and you've been waiting for the final judgment, you've been waiting for the resurrection of the dead, you've been waiting for the pouring out of the Spirit, you've been waiting for all these things to happen. Guess what? It happened. Jesus died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. God has put him on the throne, so bow your knee and repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And if you do, then God's going to do the same thing at the end of history. And you'll escape the judgment, and you'll be raised just like Jesus, and you'll receive eternal life because of Jesus and because of Jesus alone. And that's what the book of Daniel is showing us. This is what God does for us. God tells us what's going to happen in the future, but he doesn't do it so that we can just have some kind of fanciful understanding. Hey, guess what? We know what's going to happen in the future. We're like Nostradamus. We know what's going to, you know, we know what the future holds. God tells us what's going to happen in the future so that we can live for him in the present. And here's the deal. Daniel's explaining to us that the world, the way the world works right now, if you go watch some kind of like Braveheart or some movie, you know, some movie about the medieval time, the way the world's working right now is you're part of a kingdom, and the king who's on the throne of that kingdom is a usurper who doesn't deserve to be there. And the true king has been exiled, but guess what? He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to knock the usurper off the throne, and everyone who has been loyal to him will be blessed beyond their wildest dreams. And so the question is, have you been loyal to him? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to go into a time of response. And here's what I want to say to you as we do that before we go into a Q&A time. I know this world is difficult. I know this last year has been a year of great trouble and pain. I know that many of us are worried and uncertain about what's going to happen in the future based on what's happened this year. But here's what I can say with confidence based on what Daniel tells us. You will not regret living for Jesus now when that day comes. Bottom line, I don't know what's going to happen in the United States of America, but I do know this. They can take away our tax-exempt status. They can take away our right and our freedom to assemble. They can even outlaw the Word of God, but Jesus will win and his people will be vindicated. And so I just want to say, as we get ready to conclude the service, if you've not bowed your knee to Jesus, if you've not made him king of your life, don't leave here tonight. Don't log off your computer without doing so. And if you have made him your Savior, you have made him your Lord, but you recognize, man, there's parts of my life and there's areas of my life where I'm not being loyal to him and I'm not being faithful to him, then now is the time to pray to him and to confess, Lord, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and help me to live for you now in light of what you're going to do in the future. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would come to know him tonight. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who does know Jesus as their Savior, but they've not been obedient in baptism, or they're not obedient in being a member of a church, they're not being obedient in some area of their life that they're withholding from you, God, that they would make that right tonight. And so, Father, I pray right now as we get ready to sing, I know there's going to be pastors here at the front, if there's any decision that people have to make right now, I pray they'd make it and they get right with you. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.